Let's go to the word in prayer real quick. Lord God, thank you so much for the blessings you give us, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to open your word and to study your word. And Lord, whenever we read your word, let it sink into our hearts and change us and apply it to our lives, Lord, so that we can serve you better. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. So who's ever ridden on an airplane? Can I see a hand? Very good. More than 10 times. More than 20. Okay, there are a lot of people have been on planes. So how amazed were you the first time you were on your first flight? You know, just think about how amazing it was. You're in an airplane. You can travel the world in an airplane now. And, you know, we couldn't do that 100 years ago. You couldn't go from one country to another country. But we lose the luster after you, with the familiarity of doing something over and over, even though it's an amazing situation. But when, who's ever been on a plane ride when it's a little bumpy? Do you appreciate the plane and its the engineers who designed it? I know that I had a trip. I was flying somewhere, I don't know where, and there was a lady sitting next to me, which I was really glad, because we hit this air pocket and she made this nice shrill noise that hid mine. And so it made me not feel so, you know what I'm trying to say. But yeah, it was a pretty scary ride. But you start appreciating when you get into bumps and that sort of thing, the amazing things that we can design and make. But how many times have we fallen asleep on an airplane? You know, it's routine. One of the things that you think about John 1:1 and this whole passage here, how often do we know that Jesus came down from heaven and became a human to pay for our sins and to be with us? Why do we forget that? Why do we let that become routine? You know, like we're on an airplane and we go to sleep even though it's an amazing thing we're doing. We need to not let Jesus become a routine. Okay, we're going to go ahead and read 1 through 14, and then we'll come back and cover some of the verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life. And the life, light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives to light to every man, came into the world. He is in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and the own did not receive him. But as many as received them, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So you think about the Christmas story, and you start off in the beginning. The other ones start out the beginning of Jesus' walk on the earth, but this is in the beginning. Jesus said, "Let there be light." And it was. You know, God created the world through Christ. I went ahead and jotted down the attributes of God, just to kind of give an idea of, you know, the definitions of it. I'll try not to bore you guys too much. But anyways, just think about these attributes. God is self-existent. He has life in himself and depends on no one. God is spirit, and he is transcendent. God is sovereign. He rules all things with absolute control. God is holy. He is pure, blameless, flawless in all of his being. God is omnipresent. He's boundless and present in all places at once. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent, and he's all-powerful. God is immutable. He never changes. God is truthful, and he speaks accurately with authority. God is wise. He enacts his perfect will by the highest ends and means. God is good. He is boundless and bountiful with his creatures. God is gracious. He freely bestows salvation on the undeserving sinners. God is loving. He demonstrates love for his children. God is foreknowing. He knows and loves his people from eternity. And God is righteous in wrath. He loves impurity and punishes impurity. So I took the top of that off. There was about a 30-page manual on how you would go through each one of the attributes of God, but we're not covering all those today. So when God says, "Let there be light," and there was light in Genesis 1:3, you know, the creator of the world became a human boy to come be down with us. There was a Louis Giglio video that I watched called Indescribable that my son pointed out to me. It's about a 40-some minute sermon that he quoted on how the heavens were created and how the different galaxies and the different things. And it's just amazing when you start thinking about it. When you look up into the heavens and you see the glory of what God has done, how can you just be amazed that he says he created the stars also? You know, and this same God came down to become a human. So nothing was made without him. So in verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the word logos is the Word. And I looked up this definition of logos, and I thought that was a very good definition. Logos is God in action, in active in creation and revelation and redemption. Jesus is not only gives the Word, but he is the Word to humans. The Logos is God, begotten, therefore distinguishable from the Father, but in the same being or the same substance or essence of God. Jesus is our source of life. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So why do we forget that Jesus, every breath we breathe and every moment in our life is a gift from God? I know that sometimes I'll be complaining in my own daily walk through life going, oh, I'm so tired of this, or I'm frustrated with this, or there's this or that problem you're having to deal with, but you don't focus on what's real and what's true. And if you really focused on all the blessings that God gave you, how often would you be able to focus on what's real instead of the temporal things that are in your life at that moment? You know, we like to, at work, people all go, how are you doing today? I say, I'm living the dream. You know, and really, if you think that you know, if you got a job, you're supplying food for your family, and you got a good paying job where you can take care of business and do things, a lot of people don't have that. You know, they can't do that. So you really are living the dream. You know, how often, you know, as Americans, are we the richest nation in the world? You know, the poorest of us is richer than most countries. You know, who had breakfast today? Everybody ate. You know, well, I hope everybody ate. So when you think about that, you know, we don't go hungry in this country. You know, and there's a lot of places where people do go hungry. And how often do we get upset because we don't get things and stuff? You know, we need to focus on what's real and what's important. We've been doing a study through James with Francis Chan, but I found this an illustration that Francis Chan does that I thought was really interesting. So he walks on the stage carrying a white rope, and the white rope is just going off the stage. Who knows how long the rope is, but he has a piece of electrical tape wrapped around the end of the rope, a little half-inch piece. And so this big, long white rope is our life in perspective of eternity. And that little piece of tape is our walk on this earth. And so you walk, think about our whole life and our eternity, what's going to happen after our body perishes. You know, but that little bit that we have, some people are going to have a little bit wider, but in the grand scheme of things, we have a very short time on this earth to make an impact for Christ and to live our lives for Christ and to have that rope of eternity in front of us. And we only focus on these little things about, oh, I'm tired tonight. I don't want to go to do this or call this person and try to encourage them. I don't want to pray. I don't want to spend my time reading my Bible because I want to do this for myself. And we get focused on that sort of thing. I was talking with my Sunday school class. In most people that don't read their Bibles every day, a lot of people just come to church, and this is the only 90 minutes, if you go to Sunday school, a week that you get in the Word. So if you only slept 90 minutes a week, how well are you going to function? If you only spend 90 minutes visiting with your wife throughout a week, how close is your relationship going to be? You know, when we start thinking about you want to have a relationship with Christ, you know, if you exercise for 90 minutes a week and you actually have to be in shape, is that going to be enough? No. So why do we think coming to church for 90 minutes a week is going to be enough? You know, we should want to spend time with God. All right, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So when you think about light going into a room, you can't hide light. Who's been into any caves? And you actually experience pure, pitch, black, dark. And so even a watch coming on or whatever, that illuminates enough to where you can maybe even see in such a pitch dark. If you lit a candle, it would for sure light your way. And but when you get in that pure darkness, you can't. So one of the interesting things, I'm from Wyoming. I've been in a lot of different places, but I'd never really seen cockroaches until I went to Oklahoma. We went on a family trip down to Oklahoma to visit some family, and Grandpa always wanted to stop at rest stops instead of going into like a gas station. We get to this one rest stop, and I'm the first one to go in there. I flip on the light, and there's cockroaches, and they just like scurried away from the light, and you know, I don't know where they went, but they were gone. And I've always remembered that, and little things, I don't know why they stick in my head, but I think about when God turns on his light in a situation, the sin and the bad things, even in my own heart and in the world, they're like cockroaches. It scurries to the cracks and the crevices because God's light is there to show us the light. And when we talk about sin in our own lives, why should we not want to correct any of those cockroaches in our own heart and to make sure that we're just dealing with our own sin and walking with God? One of the things you do that by putting the light in your heart is by reading your Bible, by praying, by doing what is right and doing what you should be doing. You know, I know I've, one of the things that works for me is if I actually do what's right and the simple stuff, if you do the simple stuff, you don't have time for the complicated stuff. You know, I know the Bible can be complicated in some things where do this or do that. Well, there's so many simple and easy things like actually caring for people, loving people, trying to do the right thing, you know, praying, doing the, and reading your word and trying to be closer to God every day. So another thing I like to think about the light, I know that when I was not a Christian, I remember saying maybe 6 months before I was, I'm doing all right on my own, God. I don't really need you. And then God got a hold of my heart, and then I really saw how often he was there taking care of me when I didn't deserve his care. I wasn't his child, but he still watched out for me. I had a lot of silly things when I was a younger man that I should have probably died from, you know, getting in a motorcycle wreck and, you know, getting shot when I was a kid, you know, lots of stupid things happened. But you know what? God was still there in my life even when I wasn't following him. So when we read this verse, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. So how often do we run into a math problem? And you're trying to do a math problem and you cannot figure this problem out. But all of a sudden, after doing it like 10 times, it clicks into place. Well, that's kind of what happened with me and God. Is, you know, I studied his word for many, many months. And I couldn't get what he was trying to show me. And then it all came into perspective. Like the math problem was, I could see the answer. And I know that God shines his light in the darkness of every man's heart and every person's heart to shed the light onto the situation and just to make sure that you pay attention to God when he talks to you. Okay, verse 14. And the word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've already talked about this a little bit about God coming down to this earth as flesh. But I often think about how can the being that said, let there be light, and all the stars came into existence, just like that with his word, come into to be a baby, to have to be changed, to have to be fed by your mother, you know, being totally helpless in that situation. That it's just amazing to me that God would allow himself to be that helpless and in full care of humans, in that the one that said, let there be light. You know, I made the analogy in the early service, which it's not even a really good analogy, but if anybody gets into movies and that sort of thing, the old Supermans, you know, the corny ones that I think they were out in the 80s, but Clark Kent gave away his power because he didn't want to be Superman anymore. And then you're like, wow, how could he give away all that power? And that's not anything near what you would think what God did. You know, he came down to this earth and became a man and had to be taken care of by humans. Just amazing to me. So the other interesting thing is you ponder, why did he do it? We got this dog in late June, right after we got back from overseas, and we named it Scotland, but we call her Scotty. But she was a rescue dog. She was rescued from an abusive situation. And this dog is extremely skittish around me. Not so much everybody else in the family, which kind of irritates me, but she is very skittish with me. No matter what I do with this dog, she'll like stalk me. You know, she'll come up about 10 foot away from me and just bark. She won't let me get anywhere close to her. You know, and I try, you know, even when we first got her, I try to open up the door to let her out, and no way. She wouldn't come running by me. So I'd have to open up the screen door, put the latch up, and then I would have to go ahead and go around our little island thing we have in our kitchen, Dill, and shoo her out the door, and then she would run out. And plus, we got tile floors, and so when I get anywhere close to her, she, like, you know, skids pretty bad, so she can't get away. I'd hate to see how fast she could move if we had carpet. But, yeah, she is definitely very skittish around me. I have not actually pet the dog. I can actually catch her when I can get her out of her cage and put her collar on her. And that's the only time I can touch the dog. But I was telling one of my friends at work about the issues with this dog. And he goes, well, you know what, Dean, you need to do is you need to get down on her level. You need to sit down on the floor with her and feed her from the floor so that you are part of, you know, you're not threatening to her. And she can learn to trust you. And so I've been doing that for the last few weeks, and I'm starting to see some progress where she'll actually come and take food out of my hands. But I got to thinking about that analogy that God came down to sit with us. You know, he loved us so much that he would sit in with humanity and become part of us. And no longer disassociated, I'm up here in heaven. He now became one of us so that we could understand who he is. And so we could understand what he was about, you know, and be able to know that he went through the same problems that we went through. You know, picture having to walk this earth and you are God and you're coming down and you know that you're going to be nailed to a cross. And people despised you and they hated you. And the people that you chose, your chosen people, rejected you. Who likes being betrayed? You know, and the feeling it feels when you're betrayed by somebody. But Jesus, knowing he was going to be betrayed, came down here anyhow because he loved us. You know, and it's amazing to me to think about this. When Katrina and I had our kids, it took us about 7 years to have my daughter. And when we had Taylor, I mean, that girl's always had my fingers wrapped around her hand. You know, I love that girl. And it was so hard for me to picture when Katrina was about ready to give birth to Taryn, how I'm going to divide my love, because I love Taylor so much. And I was telling this to my sister on the phone. I said, well, how is it? You got five kids, and how do you divide your love between your kids? And she goes, Dean, that's a funny thing about God. You don't have to divide love. It multiplies. Love always multiplies. And so Buddy was preaching a sermon here on Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving service. And he had mentioned that, you know, the first attribute of God, if you go back here, is he's self-existent. He has life in himself and depends on no one. You know, he made the point that, exactly how he worded it, I'll probably screw it up, but he made the point that I hate when people say that God needed us. That's why he made us. Well, and he says, he doesn't need anybody. No, he doesn't need anybody. But love multiplies. He loves us enough to create us and make us so that he can spend time with us, so we can love him, not because he needed us, but it's so he could share his love, because his love multiplies. Think about that as you go out throughout your week, and just think about his love. He came to this earth to sacrifice himself and become one of us so that we could have love and a relationship with him. And we have the opportunities to have relationship with him every day. And don't forget about the rope. Just remember that we have a limited amount of time on this earth to spend with our Lord and Savior. Thank you.
As our praise team comes to lead us in our time of decision, our invitation, let me just remind you of the message that Dean just preached. This message, this passage, is foundational to what we believe as Christians. See, because before Jesus was born in that manger, he was God. And today, as we're sitting here, Jesus is still God, and Jesus will always be God. And this is the Jesus that we celebrate. This is the reason that we have Christmas. This is the Jesus that invites us to salvation. This is the Jesus that walks through life with us every single day. This is Jesus, the God-man who paid the penalty for our sin. This is the God who can be trusted. This is the one that we need to choose to live for. So today, that's our invitation. How do you respond to God? Respond to what God may be saying to you as we stand together and as we sing.
Yeah.